I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15 this morning. We're going to be studying from this chapter. In this particular text, we find Jesus answering a charge that had been leveled against him by the Pharisees and scribes. And we're going to talk about the third parable that Jesus mentions here, but we want to talk a little bit about the context itself, and in just a moment we're going to read the context, read the chapter, and then we're going to focus in, though, on verses 11 through 32. Before we begin our study this morning, though, I want to say welcome to everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We do have visitors in the audience, and for that we are indeed thankful, and we're grateful that you have chosen this morning to come and be with us. We appreciate very much the fact that you have made the decision to worship the Lord and you've come to study and examine what He has to say. And we hope that our time this morning and the lesson that is being presented will be helpful to you and encouraging to you. Because when you think about many of the parables of Christ, including these three, I cannot think of any parable that is more enjoyable to read and think about, because it specifies and it demonstrates so clearly the love that our God has for us. And what a wonderful thing to think about, how much God loves us, how much He cares for us. And in this context, we find Jesus answering the charge of these scribes and or Pharisees and scribes, and He responds with a parabolic triptych. Now that word triptych, in our modern day usage, it is a painting or pictures, three pictures that teach a story or tell a story. And in this particular chapter, we have a parabolical triptych. Three pictures, if you will, painted with words. And these lessons all say the same thing. They emphasize God's love for sinful man and His desire to save us. Now, certainly, that does not indicate that God will automatically save everybody, because He will not. In fact, the third parable that we're going to be studying this morning demonstrates very clearly that He will not. But He does desire that we return to Him. God seeks our safety. We find that in the first parable that He mentions, the lost sheep. God seeks after those who are lost. And the value that we have, the second parable, verses 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin, demonstrates that we are valuable in the sight of God. And the third parable demonstrates God's desire that the erring sinner repent, because He will not save unless repentance does take place. So these are the points that we find, the central theme. Let's read together this text, and then we're going to focus in again on verses 11 through 32. Verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 8, Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 11. Then he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave to him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Again, that's a beautiful reading. And when we think about the application of it, as we'll get to in a few moments, it's very inspiring and encouraging to us. God's desire for us to be saved is clearly demonstrated. And there are several lessons that we can learn from this parable. We can first of all learn what sin is. Friend, I'll tell you real simply what sin is. It is a selfish choice. It is a choice that you make to do something that is contrary to the will of your Heavenly Father. It is a choice that you make. When God says, "Do this," you say, "No, I'm not going to do it." Or when God says, "Don't do this," you say, "I'm going to do it anyway." That's what sin is. Sin is a selfish choice. And that's what this young man did. He made a selfish choice. He took all that the Father had for him, his inheritance, and he took it and he went off into the far country and he wasted it on riotous living. We also learn of the destructive nature of sin. Now, he went off and he had a good time for a little while. And that's the way all sin is. Oh, it may be fun for a little while. But what's going to happen? It's going to turn around and bite you in the end. It's going to destroy you in the end. All sin destroys. There is no exception to that. Now, it may feel like a good time at first. And it'll get you into its grips. And it'll get you in so far that it's hard for it to turn loose. You have a hard time getting away. It is destructive. That's why the Lord said, "He that practices sin is in bondage to sin." It is enslaving. And it will destroy you in the end. But there is hope. There's something else that we learn in this passage. We learn that there is always the power to change. We can stop serving sin if we'll make the determination, the choice to do so. I'm not saying that that's easy. I don't think that it was easy for this young man to wake up one day and say, "You know what, I'm going home." That wasn't an easy choice for him to make. What about his pride? Don't you think that had something to do with it? Certainly he could have easily said, you know what? I'm going to prove my father wrong. I'm going to prove everybody wrong, and I'm going to make something of myself. And he could have kept on trying. Now, he could have kept on squandering away in that pig pen, because that's what a lot of people do. They reach rock bottom and you think surely they're going to wake up one of these days. They're going to turn around, but they don't do it. They just keep on squalling in the mire. They keep on heading down until it destroys them. But we do have the power to change. We can stop. I had a call. A lady called me one afternoon after the radio program a couple of weeks ago. Maybe 3 weeks ago now. Time flies. But she was talking about how she felt like she had committed the unpardonable sin. That she had gone so far into sin that there's no way that God would ever forgive her. And I tried to explain to that woman that that was not the case. She's mistaken about that. There is no such thing as an unpardonable sin except for the sin of unrepentance. If you're unwilling to turn away from sin and turn to God, that's the only thing that you cannot receive forgiveness for. But if you'll return to God, and I went to this parable, and we talked about it on the radio. In fact, the next day, I talked about it with her over the phone, this parable. And she still felt like she'd just gone so far that God would never forgive her. I said, well, the only reason why that God would never forgive you is if you were unwilling to change. We do have the power to change. That's what this parable demonstrates. And when we do, God will forgive. When we turn back to Him, we return to Him, and we'll talk a little bit in a few moments about how that is accomplished, but when we do that, God will forgive. There is no exception to that. God is going to forgive you if you turn to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you turn away from your sins, repent of your sins, turn to Him, and do what He tells you to do, He will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think God meant what He said. Do you? And something else we learned from this parable. We learned that we need to forgive those who return to God. God's going to forgive them. Shouldn't we forgive them as well? Shouldn't we be there for them to encourage them and help them in their journey back home? Absolutely we should. Now let's go back through this parable, point by point. Let's go back to verse 12. In verse 12 we read, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood." So he asked for his inheritance, and he took these things. In verse 13 it says, he went to the far country. Why did he go to the faraway country? Why did he do that? Why did he want to go over there? I suppose just like many small town people today, you know, they hear about the twinkling lights of New York City or of Los Angeles, and they want to go see what that's like. Just got to go and experience it. And perhaps the old peddler man that came by often, you know, it showed him pictures or drew him pictures or talked about how it was over in the far country. And talked about some of the sins there. And talked about how fun it was. And somebody put the concept into his mind. Somebody put it in there that this was going to be a good time for him. It's something he needed to experience. So he wanted to. And he left with his inheritance. And he went into this far off country. And what happened to him while he was there? Well, it says he wasted his inheritance. I've been off on trips before, on journeys, and I've come back, and I've had several people say this to me. Well, there's the old prodigal preacher come back home. Well, the word prodigal does not mean one who's gone off for a while and come back. I've had some folks in Pine Bluff, in fact, just went for a meeting there a few weeks ago, and someone said that, prodigal preacher come back home. No, that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean someone who's gone off and come back. Well, at least I hope that they didn't mean what they said, because the word means wasteful. I hope I'm not a wasteful man. I hope I'm not a wasteful preacher. That's what the word means. He was a prodigal. He was wasteful. He wasted his substance on riotous living. And in fact, as you go on down in the text, apparently they had found out some things that this young man was doing back home. Because what was it that his older brother said in verse 30? But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. So he'd wasted his inheritance on sinful living. And in verse 14, he fell on real hard times, didn't he? But when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, a severe famine, and he began to be in want. This man fell on hard times. And like we talked about last Sunday morning when we dealt with godliness in the face of adversity, I want to tell you right now, everybody's going to face adversity. Everyone is going to face difficulties. No one is going to be absent. The righteous people who lived in the land, they also faced the famine. Everyone is going to face the famine. The question is, how are we going to deal with the adversity that comes along? But he fell on real hard times. And we read there in verse 15 that he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. I assume that this was a young Jewish boy. And I want you to think about the shame that would be associated with a young Jewish boy going out and feeding swine, an unclean animal. Think about the shame associated with that. But that's what he was doing. Feeding pigs. And it says in verse 16 that he would gladly have filled his stomach with the podge that the swine ate. He was hungry. He would eat the food, the scraps given to the pigs. He was desperate. And something else, the passage says, no one helped him. No man gave him anything. You know what? I think our country may be doing a terrible disservice to folks. When people aren't willing to work, they're not willing to do anything, they're wasteful, they're lazy, they're not going to get out and work, I think our country is actually doing them a disservice by helping them out. I think it really hurts people. And I'm certain of the fact that I know if we were to help someone, that's why the Apostle Paul said, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. You don't give to him in that situation. Because all you're going to do is encourage him to continue living in his lifestyle. The more we give, the more that we help, the more they're going to think, well, it's fine, I can live like this and not suffer the consequences of it. But no man helped him. Now, this actually did help him, though, if you think about it. What if someone there had helped him? What if someone did give to him? Would he have ever come to himself? I don't know. I don't know. But one thing about it was that he did come to himself when he hit rock bottom. And that's when the story takes a dramatic turn for the better. In fact, all three of these parables in this chapter, they all end with a happy ending. We all like stories with happy endings. And this parable has a happy ending. Here the man, he was in the pig pen, desiring to eat pig's food, when something happened. He came to himself. This idea of coming to yourself. I remember visiting an elderly man in the hospital several years ago. His name was T.E. Martin. And he had had a procedure done, and he was still under the effects of his anesthetic. And he was there, and he wasn't really all there. In fact, he said some things to let me know right quick he wasn't all there. He said some things that he would have never said in his right mind. And this is where this idea comes from. He came to himself. He woke up. And eventually, when Brother Martin did wake up, I told him what he had said. He didn't believe me. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. He apologized for it because he had come to himself. But you know, the reality is we can become morally out of it. We can become blind to our sins. We can live in such a way that we become desensitized to what is right and what is wrong, and we do not see ourselves. In fact, we do all that we can to justify ourselves in our action. We have become morally blinded. Well, this young man had become morally blinded. He could not see the sin that he had committed until he came to himself. When he came to himself, he saw himself as God saw him and as his Father saw him. In fact, isn't it interesting, when he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And so he resolves to go home. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He acknowledged his sin. And he humbled himself. And not only did he say, Father, I'm sorry I sinned against you. No, first and foremost, what did he say? I have sinned against heaven. He realized, like Joseph realized in Genesis chapter 39, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what Joseph said. He realized that all sin was against the God of heaven and that it separates you from God. That's what sin does. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2. All sin separates from God. So he acknowledged that he had sinned against heaven and against his Father. And he wanted to make it right. I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy, verse 19, to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he humbled himself. And he was willing to go home and live with his Father as a servant, not as a son. Humility. Too many are just too proud to do what this young man did. And instead of swallowing their pride, they'll continue in rebellion till they die and they'll go to hell for all eternity. That's not what this young man did. This young man repented. He humbled himself. And it's not that he just made the commitment. You know, I've heard a lot of people make a similar commitment. I've heard them say, I'm going to straighten my life up and I'm going to do what's right and I'm going to live for God and I'm going to help people and do what's right. I've heard that come out of a lot of folks' mouths, but they have failed to follow through with their promise. They have fallen short. In fact, many times they turn back into sin. But this young man followed through with his decision to return home. In fact, the first part of verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. He made up his mind to go home, and he did. He carried through with his commitment. In verse 20, latter part of verse 20, his father was certainly glad to see him. He was compassionate. And it says, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this young man had been feeding swine. I suspect he stunk quite a bit. You know, I suspect he smelt rather bad. He was nasty, dirty. His father didn't care. Father was glad he came home. Verses 21 through 23, the young man confessed his sins. He said exactly to his father what he said he would say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what did the father do? He called for a servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, signify that he was his son, he come home. And sandals on his feet. And get the fatty calf. The father received him back not as a servant, but as his son. With all the joys and benefits of being his son, he received him back into the fold. And he celebrated. Took the fatty calf and they began to be merry. Why? Why? Because his son was dead and is alive. I think all of us can relate to this story. All of us can. We can all recognize what it's like to have a son who is lost. And how much we would like to have them come back. I think we can all relate to that in one way or another, whether we've had that happen personally or not. We can all relate to that. And how glad this man must have been when his son returned home. We can relate to that. his son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's repented. He's come home. What a wonderful thing. But not everyone in the family was happy to see him. His brother, his older brother, was indeed angry because of the way that his father had received back his younger rebellious son. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatty calf." But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And verse 29 it says, so he answered and said to him, to his father, or verse 28, I'm sorry, and he was angry. Verse 29 says, so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me your goat or young goat that I might make merry with my friends." He was jealous. He was angry. And in verse 30, as soon as this son of yours, he didn't call him his brother, this son of yours, when he came home, he's your son, he ain't my brother. "When this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatty calf for him." He was angry. Why was he angry? Because, well, I don't really know why he was angry. Would you be angry if your brother came home? I suppose that some folks would be like that. That's certainly the way that the Pharisees and scribes were in relationship to those sinners who were coming back to God. That's their attitude. Why would a person be like that? Why would someone be angry when someone returned back to safety? The only answer I can come up with is there was just no love there. And how can you be a child of God if you do not have love in your heart for those who are both erring and those who are your brethren who are faithful? You must love folks. There was just no love there, apparently. But the father acknowledged the older son's faithfulness and assured him of his inheritance. "All that I have is yours." And in verse 32, it was right. The father defends his actions. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Certainly that's the right thing to do. Certainly we should be happy like the angels in heaven. When a sinner returns, when a sinner repents, we should be happy. We should be like God, who is happy when we repent. Let's think about some of these lessons and apply. You know, the Father in this parable, I do believe, represents our Heavenly Father in heaven. And the joy that He has over a lost son who returns home. Our Heavenly Father is certainly glad when we return back to Him. The prodigal son, in coming home, represents the penitent sinner. And so we see, very clearly, the application of this. The elder brother reflected the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2. And so Jesus is telling them these parables in response to their criticism of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He was here to seek and to save the lost. And how do you do that? Unless you go to where the sinners are. That doesn't mean that we're going to the Electric Cowboy and have a good time with them. That's not what that means. But it does mean that we're to go out where sinners are, and we're to talk to sinners. We're to try and convince them of the error of their way. That's what Jesus did. The key lesson: our Heavenly Father loves His children and longs for our salvation. That's each and every one of us. That's each and every individual on the planet. God wants all men to be saved. And that there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. One sinner. There's joy in heaven. Luke 15, verse 7, verse 10, and verse 32 demonstrates that very clearly in all three parables. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's will is. John 3 and verse 16, to what extent is this God's will? It is to the extent that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, He wants us to be saved so much, that He sent forth His own Son to die on the cross for us. Bill read Isaiah 53, first few verses. God loves us so much, and Jesus loved us so much, that they were willing to sacrifice, to suffer. Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us, seeking and saving the lost. In Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. I will assure you right now, you will not be saved if you are lost. You will not be saved unless you repent. No way around that. God wants to save you. God pleads with you to return to Him. God's not going to go off into the far country, though, and grab you by the head and drag you home. He's not going to do that. But He does hope that you come to yourself. He hopes that you come to your senses, that you will repent, and that you will come back to Him. God did not make us into robots. He gave us free moral agency. We can choose to leave Him. We can choose to come back to Him. And God wants you to come home if you're lost. Acts 22 and verse 16, the alien sinner, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was told by Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Our sins separate us from God, but we are to wash away our sins by faith, repenting of our sins, and being buried with Christ in baptism. You can do that this morning if you are an alien sinner. But we need to understand the proper way to receive the erring child who has left, who has now come back, made the decision that this prodigal son made to come home to God. Not with jealousy, like the older brother, but with joyous celebration. One of God's children has come home. An occasion for joy. An occasion for happiness. And we ought to be there to support and to encourage, like Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. To encourage and to love, to reaffirm our love for those who have gone away but have come back home. We need to be there to help them, encourage them. That is not to say that, you know, we are to just accept them as if nothing ever happened, because that's not the case either. We need to be aware of what has happened and help them and be there to support them as they're striving to serve the Lord. Are you like someone in this parable? Are you like the prodigal son? Maybe you've gone away and you're on your journey back. You've made up your mind. You want to come home. Why not? Follow through on your commitment. If that's what you intend to do, do it. Maybe you haven't come to yourself yet. Boy, you need to. You need to wake up. You need to see yourself as God sees you. You need to see that God wants you to come home. God wants to save you. But He's not going to force you. The unforgiving son. Maybe you fit more into that mold. When someone comes back, maybe you're angry. Maybe you're not happy that they've come home. You're not willing to receive them back into fellowship. Why not? We are to love. And that love will be willing to do anything for that person that we need to do to help them to be faithful. Understanding, yet, you know, God loves us so much, but He's not going to save us outside of His will. And we must love people the same way that God does. And I understand that we are not to go outside of God's will and help people, encourage people in a way that would compromise our stance on truth. I understand that. But we must love people and try to encourage them all that we can. And when people come home, we're going to be there with all of our might to support them, to help them, strengthen them. We're to be like God. We're to be like our loving Father in heaven. He is our example. We are to imitate Him as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. We are to be perfect like He is perfect, Matthew 6 and verse 33, from the standpoint of doing good to people and helping and encouraging and strengthening and trusting God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul wrote, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ, or though that God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Why not? You're like the alien sinners of Ephesians chapter 2. You are without Christ. You're without hope. You're without God in this world. You're lost. You're like that prodigal son. And the only hope that you have is to wake up, to turn to God and receive His forgiveness when you do what He says by faith. That's your only hope. Be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ died so that we could be brought back into fellowship with His Heavenly Father, seeking and saving that which was lost. Maybe you're an erring child of God like the prodigal son. Come back. Confess your fault. They'd be of public nature. Make sure that you do all that you can to serve the Lord. Commit to it and then follow through on that commitment. Come back, God. Come back to God. He wants you to. He loves you. He cares for you. Will you come forward together as we stand and sing the songs that's been selected for you?